Friends, welcome to the second annual, maybe? We'll see how, you know, we'll see how this pandemic, how long lasts. Second annual Catalyst Christmas special. We are all virtual for worship today. As you can see, Nathan and I are here with our unseen angelic chorus. And I wanted to begin, and this is a question for all of you out there in internet world. I wanted to ask you what the best Christmas gift you've ever received is. So, you know, whatever chat you're on, whether you are in watching on Facebook, watching on YouTube, wherever, if you have our contact info, you can text us, but I'm not probably going to be looking at my phone. So what is the best Christmas present you've ever received? Nathan, any ideas?
I was about 10 years old, and I got a Hot Wheels City.
A Hot Wheels City? I thought Hot Wheels made cars.
Hot Wheels City.
Describe this to me.
Hot Wheels City. So, you have, of course, the cars. You know, nice collection. About 6 cars, all just various types, different paint jobs, different flames and things going. But this one wasn't a track that goes around and loops around. This one was a full-on city, complete with roads that interconnected, and you could set up how you want to, straight roads, curved roads, intersections, just put it together. You had street lights, and of course, this was a very long time ago, so not actual street lights, no illumination, but just, you know.
But it's still there.
Still
That's
there.
Still
street
cool.
lights. You had a gas station. You had, next to the gas station, a parking garage that goes up and around and around. It's magical. So you could go start at the top and go. And just amazing time. It was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing. I loved it so much. I enjoy it much more than, you know, being old now and driving down actual parking garages. The dream was much, much more fun than the reality. But what can you do?
I think one of my most memorable was fairly recently. Amanda did the 12 prints of Christmas for me. So each day I got to open a new art print. One of them was a roller derby Mad Max Fury Road sort of mashup that was terrific. Another one was a Ash from Evil Dead print that was made. They were all from, I believe they were an artist down in Austin, Texas, a woman who did a bunch of them down there. And they were awesome. So we still have them hanging up all over our house. Another one was 11 from Stranger Things, drawn as a like a saint, so Saint 11, and she's holding an ego. It was really, really good. You know, I love art prints. I love pop culture. I love all that stuff. So it just combined a lot of my interests. And then, you know, having new ones all the time was so fun. So what are some of the folks in the chat saying? Let's see. We've got Paw Patroller, Case Baslin said that, obviously. That's a really good gift there. So yeah, some really fun stuff there. Oh, a bicycle. Casey Reese said that. Debbie's saying a jam box with a tape recorder. I'm guessing that was probably last year. Right, if it was a tape recorder, sure. And then of course we got someone saying money, right? So, one time Amanda's parents got her a calendar that was bubble paper. So every day you got to pop a bubble. But here's the thing, she would save them. So she would go like a whole week without it. So she'd just be like, pop, 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 pop. So yeah, well, Nathan, obviously in the spirit of Christmas, I wanted to get you a gift. So this is for you. You can see I smeared the ink a little bit in writing it, but I wrapped this.
Ooh,
it's like pretty good, right? So
you did a better job than I did.
The thing is, though, I want you to not open it until the end of the gathering.
Say where?
Yeah, I want it to sit here. And be sort of an anticipation for you and for our folks at home. Because we're going to be, there you go, all right, yeah. We're going to be talking about gifts today. And I just wanted to have some fun thinking about the nature of gift giving, the nature of receiving presents, and really the spiritual component of it. Because, you know, gift giving is such an essential part of Christmas time, whether the gifts are big or small. And I think that's because there is a there's like a deep part of the Christmas story that is about giving and receiving gifts. So we're going to talk about some really ancient gifts that were given in a story that actually predates the Christmas story by a little over 1,000 years. And then I want to kind of pull that into the present for us. So we're also in, you know, second day of Christmas. So we're going to sing a whole mess of carols today. Is that right?
A whole mess.
Literally. So yeah. What are we singing? I guess we should also say we are receiving communion today at the end of our gathering. So Nathan and I have donut holes and I think hot cocoa. So whatever you can grab. Oh, tea for you because you're singing, right? Whatever you can grab to have with you. So that we can receive communion together at the end of the gathering, please make sure you do that. And yeah, any further instructions before we sing some carols? All right, let's do it. Take it away, sir. So we've been in the season of Advent. Obviously, now we're into Christmas season because our time of waiting is over, right? And so during Advent, we talked about some of the trappings of Christmas and how they point us to some of these deeper truths of the Christmas story, like the Christmas tree is a symbol of hope and lights as a symbol of revelation and refinement. And so, yeah, today we want to talk about presents because presents are obviously another essential part of our Christmas story. And so as promised, I wanted to go back to a story of a gift that is given in the Old Testament. So we're going to be back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 today, if you want to go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles, or again, if you have the virtual beaker, it's in there. I want to do a lot of setup for this, because otherwise it's just kind of a weird little forgettable passage. But I think once we understand everything going into this, it's going to be a lot more meaningful. So we're going to meet a woman named Hannah, who we actually talked about last Sunday, if you were here with us. And we're gonna see a gift that she gives to her son Samuel. So this story takes place before any of the things that we talked about during Advent. This is actually during the time of the judges, when Israel was not a monarchy yet. They were this sort of loose confederation of tribes, and they didn't have a centralized government. So Jerusalem was not their capital. They did not have a singular temple in Jerusalem. Instead, there were these sort of regional tabernacles where people would go to worship God. And the one that was closest to Hannah and her family was in a city called Shiloh. Now, we won't go too deep into the woods on this, I promise, even though this is one of my favorite stories and we could be here all day. We're not going to be here all day, I promise, because Nathan wants to open this present. So, but Shiloh is a part of... It was sort of the last place in the world you would probably expect to encounter God, even though there was a tabernacle there, even though there was a temple, a site of worship. The temple itself there was actually deeply corrupt. The priest who ran it was this old man named Eli, and his two sons were adults, so they also served as priests, but they extorted people for money, they took their offerings, they would actually abuse women who came there to worship. They were really bad guys. The temple itself, the tabernacle itself, was a source of a lot of the corruption and the evil in the world around them. And so it's actually kind of a miracle even that God even ever did anything at Shiloh. Because, again, it's not like the priests there were righteous and holy. It's not like the people of the city were righteous and holy. And yet, there's this woman named Hannah. She and her husband lived about 15 miles or so away from Shiloh. And they made an annual pilgrimage to Shiloh to offer sacrifices and things like that. And so, at this one year when they went there, Hannah was desperate. And she was desperate because she didn't have any children. She was barren. And in those days, especially, that was sort of like a death sentence for a woman. If you could not produce children for your husband to have heirs, it was a sign of God having cursed you. And so she went to Shiloh, and she throws up this sort of Hail Mary prayer, right? She doesn't go to the priests and ask them to intervene on her behalf. Why would she? Instead, she just by herself prays, and she has this like deep, overwhelming emotional experience of coming to God to pray. So much so that when Eli sees her, he thinks maybe she's had too much to drink. He accuses her of being drunk, and she has to explain, "No, I'm desperate for some kind of action." And for some reason, we don't know why, but for some reason, God hears Hannah's prayer, and she becomes pregnant. And so she has a son. She names this boy Samuel. And the Bible tells us that when Samuel is weaned, basically when he's old enough to not be breastfeeding anymore, which in that culture is probably 3 or 4 years old. So you got to imagine a 4-year-old, right? He's walking, he's talking, he knows enough about the world again, you know, more than just mama and dada. He's starting to use sentences and stuff like that. This is when Hannah actually gives him over to Eli to be raised in the temple to begin serving as a priest. It's worth asking, like, what kind of person would do that, right? Like knowing what Shiloh is, knowing what the tabernacle at Shiloh is, like, what kind of mother would give her son over to that kind of a place, right? You see how Eli's other children have turned out. Why would you trust him with yours? And I want to come back to that question in a second, but I want to pause because I think that our culture really can resonate with the culture around Shiloh. You know, it's become pretty trendy to talk about deconstructing faith, right? And I think a lot of that is because the church has not been an example of God in the world. I don't know what kind of conversations you have with your friends, but I know a lot of people that I consider dear friends who know I'm a pastor, right, who aren't afraid to talk to me about these kind of things, will talk about how they don't trust that there can be a God, that they don't trust that the church is good because of the way the church has become enmeshed in politics, because of the church's attitude towards racial injustice, because of the way the church is too often enmeshed in white supremacy, because of the church's treatment of LGBTQ+ folks, because of the way the church seems so judgmental when other people fail, but then don't take their own failing seriously, the way the church covers up sexual abuse and is a haven for sexual predators. I mean, you look at all of the things that have been happening in the world, and so much of it seems like it begins in the church. So I am not surprised that so many people who were raised in faith look at the church and begin to wonder if there's anything really to this religion thing. That's the kind of situation that Hannah was in when she comes to Shiloh. And so her prayer is, I called it a Hail Mary prayer earlier, right? She has no reason to believe that God is even present at Shiloh, and yet she just sort of out of desperation prays, and God hears her and gives her a son. And so for Hannah, Samuel becomes this symbol of hope, right? If God can heal her womb and give her new life, maybe God can do something about the temple too. Right? Maybe God can do something about the state of God's people. If there's hope for Hannah, then maybe there's hope for the world. And so Samuel becomes this living embodiment of Hannah's conviction that God is not finished with the world and that God's not finished with us. So she doesn't give Samuel over to the temple really to be raised by Eli. She gives Samuel over to the temple somewhat like applying an antidote at the site of the infection, right? Samuel, this boy who represents God's not only ability but willingness to do the impossible, right? She hands Samuel into this broken institution to say, "Here, my son, God is going to use you to heal and to save and to restore." Which is all so cool. I think it's a beautiful, powerful picture of faith and of trust and of hope. But imagine how Hannah felt leaving her boy in the care of Eli, going back home, knowing she's not going to see him for another year until their next annual pilgrimage. And so that's what I want you to carry into this passage as we read, because we'll see that Hannah actually gives her son a gift. And I think reflecting on what that gift is really, really powerful. So I want to read with you in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Oop, I got to find it here. Okay. There you go. Sorry, I have like 45 screens open. Okay. Here we go. Okay. So this is verses 18 through 20. Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest, and each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when he came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord." Which, again, is, I think, hilariously insensitive anyway, right? That the idea that a child could replace another child. It just, again, I think shows that Eli was pretty clueless. But enough about Eli. I want to focus on Hannah. Hannah giving her son this coat. Like, every year she's at home and she's spending the whole year thinking about him, right? Praying for him, imagining how he's growing and how he's changing. And she's literally making a garment for him to grow into. I don't have to tell him to have kids how quickly kids outgrow clothes, right? And so every year Hannah is creating this new gift for him, and then coming to see him and giving him this new cloak. And I think too about Samuel living in the tabernacle with Eli, with his terrible sons. The nights that he must have been scared, the nights that he must have missed his family, the nights he must have wondered what God really had for him. But what he has in those dark times is this very tangible symbol of his mother's love, right? That he can hold, that he can wrap around himself, that he can cling to, that reminds him that he is a deeply beloved child, and that his mother loves him, and that she believes not only in him, but in what God is going to do through him. And every year, as that thing becomes ratty and tattered, she brings him a new one and gives him a new one to sustain him through another year. So this gift becomes this very tangible symbol of God's presence with Samuel through his mother. I love that picture of gifts. And I would love, maybe we can sing a couple more songs as we just kind of let that image of the nature of gifts, right, as this tangible, ongoing expression of someone's love for us, just kind of sit with us. Okay. I stopped before the third verse, not because we're not going to do it, because it's the best verse, but because this verse actually used to be outlawed in some parts of the United States, because it is so powerful and revolutionary. And when Hannah gave Samuel to the temple, she sang this song. And I think it's important. She didn't sing the song when she prayed at the temple to receive a child. She didn't sing this song when she became pregnant or when she had her child. She specifically sang this song when she gave Samuel over to the temple, when she gave him over as that antidote to the sickness that had infected God's people. And so I want to read her song because it has that same revolutionary fervor. It has that same focus on God being present with us, not simply to make us better individuals, but to heal the sicknesses in our society. I want to read Hannah's song, and I want to come back and sing this third verse of O Holy Night, because I think it's important that we understand that the Christmas story, while it is sweet and sentimental and beautiful, and it about families gathered around trees and all of those things, it's more than that. It is truly about God setting the world right and healing our broken societies and restoring justice and lifting up the broken. So would you listen to the words of Hannah's song, and then Nathan's going to lead us in that revolutionary third verse of O Holy Night. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong. Those who were well fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. The childless woman now has 7 children, and the woman with many children wastes away. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich, and he brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes and places them in seats of honor. For the earth, all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from heaven, and the Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one. And with that, Hannah gave Samuel over to the temple to change the world. Friends, I think it's easy. I'll just say this for myself. I'm sure that I'm not the only one. It's easy for the idea of presents to end up stressing us out. Who needs to get them? How many? How much we're spending? And all of those things. And it's not that those don't matter. Those are important questions for us to consider. But I wonder if we forget that at the heart of the gift is a tangible expression of our relationship with that other person, a deep commitment to love them, to continue loving them, to be a part of their lives. And what we see in this, I guess we could call it a pre-Christmas present from Hannah, is that she gave Samuel not only to God, but to the world. She gave Samuel as an offering of faith. And the reason, by the way, the reason we talk about Hannah at Christmas time, even though she was over 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, is that when Mary got pregnant, I'm sure you've heard at some point about all of the scandal surrounding that, and that she was, again, likely a young woman, probably in her early teens, and facing so many questions and uncertainty, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, an older woman who had never been able to have children. And earlier in the story, before Mary even found out she was pregnant, Elizabeth was visited by an angel and told that she would have a baby who would grow up to become John the Baptizer, who we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. So you have this one miraculous birth of Elizabeth, an older woman who was past childbearing years, who had never been able to have a child, who became pregnant. And Mary goes to see her for comfort, for wisdom, for guidance. And when Mary shows up and greets Elizabeth, it says that John kicks in her womb. And Elizabeth tells Mary that. Luke tells us that she was Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesies over Mary and talks about how blessed Mary is. And again, I think about Mary, the anxiety that she felt, probably the she was already likely weary of the judgments that had been coming her way from people in her community. And so she goes and she seeks out an older woman in her family. And again, she didn't know how Elizabeth would receive her, but she receives, instead of judgment, instead of condemnation, instead of suspicion and shaming, she receives not only a welcome, but a prophetic message of hope. And it's in that moment that Mary sings her own song that we call the Magnificat, which actually is patterned on Hannah's song. And so Mary says so many of the same things that Hannah did, that her child, that has to this point been the source of so much anxiety and pain, even now she knows that this child is a gift to the world. And of course, we know the pains that Mary went through as Jesus' mother, the things that she had to walk through him with and experience on his behalf and with him. And so we know that for Mary, giving this gift was costly, and yet it was something that she willingly embraced. It was something that she was glad to do as someone who is faithful to God. And so as we think about the gifts that we have exchanged already, the gifts that we are moving to exchange, I hope you can also remember that the act of gift giving is itself a radical expression of our faith and hope, if we will allow it to be. It doesn't have to be a commercial transaction where I'm trying to figure out how much you spend on me so I know how much to spend on you and all that kind of stuff, right? It doesn't have to be that if we don't let it be. We can choose to follow in the footsteps of Mary and Hannah, and we can choose to give gifts to others that represent our revolutionary faith that God is not finished with this world, that yes, there are some real deep problems in our world. And the church is nearly never exempt from those. In fact, too often the church is participating in, if not leading those problems, instead of being the solution to them. We can acknowledge all of these things to be true and still insist, as did Hannah, that God must still be up to something. And that we can hope, and we can believe, and we can give and share out of that same faith and hope. I want to move us into a time of reflection. Again, this is when we're going to receive communion together. And I'm instead of the normal examine questions, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes of silence to reflect on the gifts that you're giving this year, the gifts that you're receiving this year. And I want to ask if you can move a layer beyond the warmth and the goodness of feeling loved and sending love to other people, and ask what it might mean for you to receive gifts and to give gifts as an act of revolutionary hope, as a sign that we are not finished with the world, because God is not finished with the world. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to reflect prayerfully. Or again, if you're with some other folks and you want to discuss together, that's okay. That's great. That's fine too. And then we're going to receive communion together. Again, whatever elements you've been able to assemble, that's okay. But we're going to receive communion again as yet another instance of God giving us what we did not earn or deserve, a seat at God's own table and sharing in God's own body and blood as a gift. So take a couple of minutes of silent prayer, and then I'll pray for all of us together and we'll receive communion together. Let's pray together. God, you have gathered us today, even virtually, that we might consider this powerful message about our Christmas celebrations, that in the very midst of the warmth and the cheer and the joy, or in the midst of the grief, the anxiety, the anxiousness about what's coming in the new year, in the midst of all of these things, you promise us that you are not finished with us and that you are not finished with our world. What a powerful reminder that this celebration that we engage in every year is really about the fact that you give yourself fully and freely to us so that we might be changed, we might be made new, and that we might be part of healing our world. We come now to your communion table, bringing whatever elements we've been able to assemble. And in these moments, as we receive them, we pray that they would be a spiritual food, that you might open our eyes to see how you are working in and through the gifts that we are exchanging to call us to be part of healing your world. Thank you so much for gathering us this morning. Thank you for being present in our worship and present in this meal that we're sharing. And we pray these things and approach your table now in the name of your son, Jesus. The night Jesus was betrayed, he shared a meal with his disciples. And at that meal, he took bread and he broke it He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take it and eat it." When the meal was finished, he gave them a cup of wine. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and drink it." And so now we too eat and drink, and as we do, we remember Jesus' death until he returns. We're at the end of the gathering, so I guess you get to open this now.
Woo!
I know, right? The anticipation has been killing you. I know. As Nathan does that, friends, I just want to remind you, we are going to be going into a week that's still probably full of gifts, and you have an opportunity to remember how these things are revolutionary. This is not going to make any sense until you open the rest of it, but... Ladybugs!
Okay.
Yeah?
All right. I like ladybugs.
So, yeah, I wanted to just encourage you to... just be a little bit extra aware of what the gift-giving exchange can mean if we will let it. That it can be a way of passing on not only love and affection, but also hope and promise. So I hope as you go into this week, you will go knowing that God is with you and that we give because God first gave to us. Nathan, this is a two-player game, because I figured you and your fiancé would enjoy that. And this game is all about protecting your queen bee.
Hey!
If you don't know, I don't know how you would know, but Nathan's fiancé, Guhe, is the number one Beyoncé fan in the world.
What?
Number one. So... so, yeah. Merry Christmas. Very grateful for you and all you bring to Catalyst and your friendship. So hopefully this will take you into revolutionary places as well.
Oh, yes.
So Catalyst, we love you so much. Merry Christmas. We hope that as you go this week, you will go with God and bring God into all of your celebrations, and that even in our acts of celebrating and giving gifts, we will be wrapped up in God's revolution. Go in the grace and peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we will see you next week. Merry Christmas. Woo!